You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay. Okay, but no more announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Mike says that the blood is not flowing in my body like it needs to be flowing. I got the microphone, you know, the headset and all that, and he comes up and says, "Did you get it?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Did you get a battery?" And no. So then I got up here and I got everything ready, and I kind of looked up like we were getting started, and he goes, "That means turn it on." So I hadn't turned it on. I don't know where today's going. Life's a challenge. You don't need me to tell you that, but I'd commiserate with me, you know. Misery likes company. Is it too loud? Am I too loud? Okay. All right. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, a time of fellowship together with one another, and time of study of the Word, and the Word particularly as you've properly given it to us, rightly divided. We thank you for that challenge. We thank you for that responsibility we have here at Northside Bible Church that has been so faithfully held throughout all the years. We do thank you for that privilege. May we be faithful to that. We stop a moment here, Lord, and pray for you to protect us, hedge us about, particularly from the cares of this world, that we might give our full attention to the teaching of the Word, that your Spirit might be the teacher of the things of Christ. And that we then, Father, might be the beneficiaries, being built up in a faith that is holy and faithful. We pray for that. We thank you as you meet each heart need this morning. And this because we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. We've been going through 2 Timothy because, as you know, it's the end of the world. You know, it's the last year, 2012. I even saw the movie this last weekend. It was on TV. And I watched about 15 minutes of it, and it wasn't the end of the world. People survived. They lied. Hollywood? Would Hollywood? No. People did survive. Anybody here seen the movie? Okay. All right. Just a couple of... 2012. Yeah, the Mayan calendar runs out on December 21st on the winter solstice. 2012, and that's the end of the world because they ran out of ink or whatever they made their calendar out of. There's more to it. We've talked about that, and so we're reading God's last message to us, because if it's all going to be over, we need to know what the last orders are. And here they come. A lot of what we're studying in 2 Timothy, and it is Paul's last letter. It's before he's going to be killed. And he knows that it's coming. He's ready to be poured out. He says in chapter 4, in fact, go look at that real quick. In chapter 4, he says in verse 6, he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul is, if anything, Paul is a very honest person and frank with himself about the situation. And that's with the Lord by his side, even in those situations when they were dire situations. He knew that God was still in control, but he knows now that this is man's this is what man's going to do to him, and he's cheerful about it. He's ready. He says in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And here's why. He says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, that's such a unique word for us. We love that word. It's the epiphaneia. That's the word that really distinguishes our chi. Everybody here remember the chi? C-H-I, you know? That's a Chinese description for your inner strength. But chi to us is the calling and the hope and the inheritance. C-H-I. The calling always determines the hope. The calling in Abraham determined what hope? The land, the seed, and the city. But the calling in Christ, what hope? In the heavenlies far above, with what inheritance? You know, those heavenly places. So that's your chi. Remember your chi. That's how it's that important to us. Paul knew that epiphaneia is not his apocalypse, which is the word sometimes translated appearing in Scripture. We may even see one of those times today when we look at 1 Peter. But it is the revelation of Christ here on earth and his appearing on earth, but it's not the same word. It's a different word. And we'll look at that more when we come to it. I think we come to it earlier on in this study. But come back to chapter 1. And I want to... I'm going to stop right here because I know sometimes there are... there's a desire in us to have some kind of a practical teaching. And so much of what we do out of this pulpit's always dispensational. And I confess to that. You know it. I know it. But that's what God's called us to. And a lot of times that's what turns people off to us because they don't care about dispensational stuff. And I'll probably explain why in just a minute. I could explain right now. But I want to save it because when we get to this idea in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says the things, look at verse 2, the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teaching is so paramount. Knowing what the Word of God says is so paramount in our daily walk. And dispensationally, if we don't rightly divide the Scriptures and we can't know what that teaching is, we'll just mix it all up. And much of what we find in Scripture is not to us. It's for us, for our understanding, for our ability to go back like we did this morning in Sunday school class. And we went to Nehemiah chapter 8 and we looked at the passage that had to deal with when the Jews came back from Babylon after 70 years of being in captivity. They came back and they were building the wall of Nehemiah and they were building the temple with Ezra and they found the book. They found the book. They found this book. And they loved this book so much they asked Ezra to stand and read it and he read it from morning until midday and they never moved. And it just filled them up so much that they wept and they grieved and they were told, don't weep, don't grieve, this is a time of joy, we found the book. The Word of God is so important to them. It's their confidence. It's their assurance of what God has said will be accomplished. And that's why it means so much to them. Just as the Word of God to us, the seven prison epistles that we study, are our confidence and our assurance, no matter what the trouble is. You notice in verse 1, Paul says, Timothy, I'm in chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong. We've got to be strong. Timothy had to be strong. Timothy had to be strong. Now, I know that a lot, and I'm going to stop there because I want to come back to this practical application. Let me read you this poem that I came across a couple of weeks ago, and I've been wanting to read it, but I never thought it fit in until this morning, and I thought, I've got to grab that poem. It's called The Dash. You all have heard of The Dash. You know, you go to a cemetery. There's two dates, and in between each date is a dash. That's what this is talking about. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the date on the tombstone from the beginning until the end. He noted that first came the date of birth, The second date he noted with tears. But he said that what matters most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represented all the time spent alive on the face of the earth. Not only the loved ones left behind knew what that little line was worth, for it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What really matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. Should you be less quick to anger and show appreciation more? Should you love the people in your life like you've never loved before? Should you treat others with more respect and more often wear a smile? Remember that your special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, your life's actions to rehash, will you be pleased with what they have to say about how you spent your dash? So, and the guy that I got this from, he went on to say, I think I'm going to go call an old friend and have a cup of coffee. You know, and I think that's a good way to, you know, to probably respond to this. There's bad ways, too. There's negative ways. You could have a lot of remorse about how the dash has already been spent. Things you can't change. Things you can't do a thing about. And you might have that pity party. And God understands who you are. He knows you're made of dust, and He understands your frame, but He's not interested in your pity party. Get over it and let's move on. The thing is, look ahead. Forget those things, He says, that lie behind. So, there's a little practical application in that. Think about it. I think there's a lot of spiritual stuff in there too. But I think that Paul saw Timothy in this disastrous situation. And then he starts out chapter 1 in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day. Paul prays for Timothy. Paul cares about him. We talked about this the first time we began this study. Prayer is such a powerful thing. You know, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer availeth much. Prayer is so powerful. God, when He was here in the flesh, Jesus said, pray always. And don't faint. If you're fearful of being overcome, if you're fearful of the tide turning against you, or if whatever in life is pressing, pray. Don't faint. Pray. Prayer has so much impact and has such power. And in Philippians chapter 4, we read this morning. We read chapter 4, verse 7, but chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. You want to wipe out anxiety? He says, make your requests known with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind so these things don't run away from you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Prayer is so powerful. If you guys don't pray, pray. Prayer is good for you. Keep you happy. Prayer does. It keeps you happy. I read that this last week. Prayer keeps you happy and healthy. I read that the brain, this is just some extraneous reading. Okay, this is just off. This no extra charge for this. Medical advice, I should charge. Your brain's made up of four things. Let me get them here. One of them is the frontal lobe. That's up here. You know, all the activity takes place. The next one is the anterior cingulate, and that kind of separates us from the animals. The other one's the parietal lobe, and the limbic system is in the back, and that's composed of a bunch of small parts. But when we pray, pray begins to activate the frontal lobe, because that's where the thoughts process begins. That's where the reasoning, and that's where we begin to plan things. And when we read, our frontal lobe begins to work. And when we speak, our frontal lobe works. And the problem with old age, for you older folks, myself included, the problem with age is the frontal lobe begins to shrink. Now, you don't think much about it when you're 20, 30, 40, 50. But somewhere right in there, that process, that frontal lobe, because the activity begins to shrink. You know how much harder it is to sometimes recall something? Everybody, I see all those heads nodding up and down. That's that frontal lobe starting to shrink. You need to activate it. Prayer activates the frontal lobe. Prayer actually helps prolong or prevent Alzheimer's, dementia, and things like that. Prayer has some healthy responses. And we ought to pray. We ought to pray as we studied in here. And let me just quickly look at a couple of things about what prayer does do. It improves, they say, and they've done blind double studies. It's double blind studies on this. That prayer improves your immune system. Yeah. It reduces the risk of death from heart attack and stroke. It creates less stress and increased peace of mind. And we get that in the Word of God. It talks to us about that. God tells us the impact of prayer. And so if you're just kind of firing up missiles every once in a while, just sit down and just pray for a while. You know, at least 5 to 10 or 15 minutes a day. Prayer is that beneficial. It reduces the impact from chronic pain. It provides a healthier and longer, more fulfilled life. And I've got a whole list of things here. It neutralizes harmful negative emotions. Now think of that. Harmful negative emotions. We were just talking about that. You could read about, you could hear that thing about the dash, and you could go to a negative place with it, or you could go to a positive place. It's just that, it's that idea that our memory verse this month is, if there's anything of good report, think on these things. That's important. So Paul here, he's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Paul was praying for Timothy. It was a tough time. And Paul writes Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in yourself. You can't do it. It's the power of God in you. It's the power of Christ and what you know about Him. Where does that power come from? Thy Word. The Word is power. The Word is strength. The Word is life. He says, be strong. There was a reason for him to be strong. Come back to Acts chapter, I think it's 20. We briefly looked at this last week. We did a little history lesson last week. We looked at how Paul spent 3 full years, 3.5 years at Ephesus, preaching and teaching the Word of God. In chapter 20, verse 29, he stops back by Ephesus on his way back to Rome before he's going to be arrested and sent to, Jerusalem, before he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome. Follow me? Okay, sorry about that misstep. And in verse 29, he stops in Miletus and he calls for the Ephesian elders and he talks to them. And one of the things he says in verse 29 is, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is in Ephesus. Acts 20, verse 29, says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's from without. But notice from within. Also, verse 30. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It was a tough time. And Timothy here is in charge of the church at Ephesus. And Timothy is having to deal with this. And we see this. Come on back to 2 Timothy. We see that Paul addresses this in chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest. I'm back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia, that's where Ephesus was, and the word went out from Ephesus unto all Asia. All Asia has turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those are two people right there who have insiders who begin to see the tremendous response in Ephesus. You remember how tremendous it was? I mean, all these people took their magical books and burned them, and were 50,000 silver talents or something, and the whole city was in an uproar because Paul was affecting the business and trade of the silversmiths. And Alexander was there, and it was just any time. Yeah, we in appraising, and you know, I'm an appraiser. We have a theory of prophets, profits breed competition. It sounds right. I mean, you know, you start a sandwich shop and it's very profitable. Some guy, well, I'll start a sandwich shop. Guy's making good money. It's not always that easy. We've seen a lot of, but you know, that's profits breed competition. Now, excess profits, this is how the theory goes, excess profits breeds ruinous competition. I mean, Timothy's having to deal with that. He's dealing with something similar to that in Ephesus. Here comes Phygellus and Hermogenes. Yeah, they're taking people, and he's struggling with those. And these two guys never stood with Paul. The next guy did, Onesiphorus, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. I imagine people went to Rome, or people were in Rome, and for one reason or another, and they stopped by to see Paul. But, you know, the oppression of Nero, and this is part of why some people have said Paul said what he did in verse 15. The oppression of Nero turned people away from Paul. That would be such a small few, and that would only affect those in Rome. Paul says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. I don't think that position that some of the writers have suggested is very accurate, although it may explain part of the problem. And we see one here, Onesiphorus, who is not discouraged and not ashamed. He says that in verse 17. Let's see, where is that word? Oh, verse 16, just read it. He was not ashamed of my chains. Now look at verse 17. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. And he found me. Bless his heart. He could have made excuses. Onesiphorus could have said, I don't want to go see Paul. He's a troublemaker and everybody in this town's riled up about him. I don't want to get in the middle of it. Yeah, I'm here with my family, or I'm here on business. I've got only a few days and I want to see the Colosseum. Now I want to go, you know, do this and do that. He said, no, I'm going to look Paul up. And he diligently searched for Paul. He made a point. And it refreshed Paul. Paul says it was refreshing. And he says in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Now that day is such a special day to us. You know, Paul talks about it in Philippians, in that day. But we'll get to that. What a great day that is. And in how many things, he goes on, he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So, he's encouraging Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or the Lord's teaching and my repeating of that teaching. Paul says this in chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. This is, we covered this last week. This is the commitment. This is that word, that which has been committed. This is the word commit. It's the deposit of truth that God has given Paul. You think, and we covered this a little bit last week, that it's the gospel. Yeah, it's the gospel, but it goes on. He says, don't be ashamed of me, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What is the gospel at this time? The gospel is that this word has gone out to the Gentiles. The gospel is this word, of this word is that which is set in the fulfillment of the plan of God before the ages began. It's that idea of the chi. It's that idea of the calling. It is a calling in Christ, not in Abraham, because everything, you know, in Scripture we have a great dividing line. Are you familiar with this? It's things from the foundation. Sure you are. Everybody's heard about that. We've spoken about that so many times. And things before the foundation, before the age times. That sets things apart. God is very clear in His Word about what they apply to. And we see that in verse 9. He sets that apart here, and it is one of the main reasons that we know that Paul's talking not about the gospel, not of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We've got that throughout all the Old Testament. But Paul's talking about something here that was before time began, hidden in God. Look at verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus in Abraham. No. In Christ before the world began. Abraham never had that hope. Abraham never had that promise. We have that. That's our calling. That's the calling he's talking about there in verse 9, who has saved us and called us. What a unique demonstration of how important it is not just to read the Word of God, but to study the Word of God. People don't want to study the Word of God. They don't want to be a teacher. They don't want to have that responsibility. They don't want to have to deal with what comes against them. And it does come against you. Paul had it. Everybody in Asia turned against him. He says, Timothy, be strong, because he knows Timothy's crying about it and having to deal with teaching this Word. Let me bring a little more support in for this position so that you understand how important this before the world began comment is. Go to Ephesians. We'll look at two passages. And we can do this because we got an early start. We'll just jump to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, Ephesians. I always remember General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know how you guys remember things like that, but my brain has to tie into something. I have to start praying more because I think my frontal lobes are starting to shrink. you agree? I can tell by your laughter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." There's two things to remember there. Before Acts 28, I, Paul, am bound with these chains for the hope of Israel. Yeah. Here he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Boy, you talk about two different pictures. Two totally different pictures. He says in verse 2, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you," or toward you. So now we have a dispensation introduced. How that, verse 3, "by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." This is so different than any other mystery in Scripture. There's lots of mysteries in Scripture, but this mystery is a mystery that was hidden in God. Look at verse 9. Now, don't look at verse 9. Look up here on the wall. This is what it says. It's right here. It says, "We're to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages is hidden in God." Hidden in God from the beginning of the ages. See that? Okay, so what Paul's talking about in Timothy, he's starting to reflect upon. It's the same thing that he's talking about here, that he's reflected on here. He reflects on it in Colossians too, which is another prison epistle. Go over to Colossians. In chapter 1. Verse 25. Now, in regard to speaking of the church, which is Christ's body, he says, which is speaking of Christ's body, which is the church, "of which I am made a minister." Now we have a minister. We don't just have a ministry of the revelation of the mystery, a new dispensation, but we have a minister. Paul's different now. His call is not to the Jew and to the Greek, but it's just to the Gentiles. He says, "I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete." That's that word to fulfill. To complete the Word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from people. That's hidden from time and from people. That's what makes this so unique. It was unforeseen. It is unforeseen. And it's so unique. He says it was hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. See, the mystery is not for unbelievers. They do need that gospel of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the peace with God. Unbelievers need that. We need to be evangelical, but we need to be teachers too. We need to know what the Scriptures say. This is what Paul, come on back to Timothy. This is what Paul's, in this quick reference, when he says, this calling before the world began. That's the calling God's given us. It's so different than what we hear today. And why is that? It seems like churches today, evangelically, prominent evangelically. They're very high on getting out and talking to the unsaved, and that's wonderful. That's part of the gift that God through Christ has given men today, is the evangelist. But he's also given the teacher. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, find those that are faithful, who are able, and who will teach. I remember we got this when we were taught it in CBMC. It was fat men. We want F-A-T, fat men. Faithful, able, teachable. We want faithful, able, teachable men. Evangelism is so different than teaching. But evangelism has so much preeminence today that we have today people who are still on the milk that have been in church for 20 and 30 years. And when you sit down and you begin to talk to them about dispensational things and the Scripture as it's properly or rightly divided, they look at you like, what cloud did you come in on? Or what planet are you from? What are you talking about? In our church, we teach devotionals. You know, little things like the dash. And I think that's important. I think we need to have that practical part. But for us today, this is the truth of God. Is this the truth to you? Is this more valuable, we talked about last week, than gold and silver? Is this more important to you than the food you eat? David mentions that in chapter 19 of the Psalms. But the Word of God is more valuable to me than gold or silver. Job says it's more important to me than eating. Remember when we said, how important is eating? Fast for one day. Just miss three meals and let me know how chained you are to that refrigerator. And is the Word of God. And God's people go a whole week without reading the book. Over and over and over, God says, this book, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to have blessings in life, this book is the source and the authority for that. Over and over to his men and his women, he says, this is where you will find that stuff. The world tells you a whole different story. You'll find that stuff in other things. Primarily things, but yeah. It reminds me of the little kid. He said, Daddy, is this the Word of God? He said, yes, it is. Is it really the Word of God, he says to his dad? And dad says, yes, it is the Word of God, son. He said, well, then we ought to give him his book back because we don't care much about it. I've been to other churches. We're so in tune to let's sing these songs. Let's get this, they call it the ministry of worship today, has taken over more of the church service than the teaching. If you haven't been there, when you're out of town, see, when you're out of town, when you're in town, be here. When you're out of town, go off to another church. It's okay. Go fellowship with believers. There's lots of believers. There's lots of believers. There's probably not many in each church. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, you just go talk to them about the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. I love Ben. Ben always, that's my dad. Whenever he would get into a conversation with a guy and be talking about the Word, he said, you know how many books are in the Bible? That was the answer he got. Silence. You guys, I know you know. And he goes, you know how many books are in the Old Testament? How many books are in the New Testament? You know who wrote most books in the Bible? Yeah. He would size that up so quick and make a man realize, I don't know anything. And you don't. You don't know the very basics of the Scriptures like that. Hey, we all got a long way to go. We all got a lot to learn. But this is why it's important in verse 2, he says in chapter 2, the things that thou hast heard. What are those things? That's that good deposit. It's the truth for today. It's what God has given to us to convey to the rest of the world. The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Notice faithfulness is first. Not ability, not ableness, not faithful men, not able men who are faithful, but faithful men. You know why? The first responsibility of a steward is to be found what? Faithful. Yeah. That's what God's looking for. Faithful men. Men who are not just faithful, but also able. There are probably a lot of faithful men who are not able. They just, they don't know how to deal with it. They study it and forget it. There's that ability, that ableness is something that you got to be careful about. Not everybody's going to have that responsibility. There's other responsibilities in the body, but that's part of this teaching responsibility. You have to be faithful, you have to be able, and then you have to teach others. Teaching others. He goes on, he says, now, this isn't going to be easy. Have you figured that out yet? No, it's not going to be easy. And there's going to be many times when you just, you know, you just, golly, why don't they get it? You know, how come those guys I meet with every week, they don't get it? They don't understand it. How come they don't study this? Yeah, I've met with this guy for 6 weeks at breakfast and he's still just sitting there going, I don't understand. I don't know why it makes any difference. It's hard. You have to be strong. He says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, thou go beat him up. He says, endure. See, look over in chapter 2, verse 24. He says, the servant of the Lord must not beat up people. You don't beat people up. You got that? That's that same word, strive. You know, we're not to get into fights. We're to endure, it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, endure this hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There are four character traits that we read here. One is teaching. The other is being a soldier. The other is being an athlete. The other is being a farmer or a husbandman. You see that in this passage that we're under studying, or that's under our purview today. The soldier is not to strive, but he is to endure. Yeah, who do we wrestle against? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against those principalities and those powers. That's when we're looking at someone who doesn't understand, we need to just go back into prayer and hope that their eyes will be open and they'll be enlightened to it. Boy, once your eyes have been opened and you're enlightened, there's no coming back. It answers all the questions that... Did anybody read in Saturday's paper about the Presbyterian Church? Let me tell you, if you missed that, there's the Presbyterian Church of America. And they're the ones that split off from the Presbyterian Church of, I think, USA. I think I've got this right. And the Presbyterian Church of America is now letting homosexual preachers and women preachers run their churches. That's the split they had with Presbyterian USA. Now, there was a splinter group that split off called the Presbyterian Church of Evangelism. I think that's how they called it. Gosh, I wish I had that article here. But they're only going to let homosexuals teach. Women teach, not homosexuals. Well, then a new group has just splintered off. I probably have just butchered this tremendously because there's four of them. And then the new group that's just split off is not Presbyterian USA, Presbyterian of America, homosexuals and women. Now, Presbyterian Evangelists, no homosexuals, just women. Oh, I've really butchered it now. You all don't understand the thing I'm talking about. Presbyterian Church is having a hard time because of that. That's the bottom line. And, you know, right division really clears that up. There's really not a problem. I mean, there shouldn't be any problem with the first group, homosexuals. But the second group, women. That's really hard because, you know, they're capable women out there. But God's real clear about how we're to deal with that, especially in the prison epistles. Right division, once you begin to see, whether it's signs and wonders, miracles, and those events, you know, the speaking in tongues, the healing, all of these other issues that come up in the church, right division takes care of it, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whether we're the body or the bride body, all of these issues that come up that cause all of this, these divisions, right division takes care of that. So endure, he says, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's our focus, is to please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. The third person is the athlete. Verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. I think the idea about an athlete, you know what an athlete has to do? He has to practice. And practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. He's got 50, 60 hours a week in practice, and he's got about 2 hours or 3 hours on Saturday or Sunday for play. Everything is put in. It's how hard it is, how grueling it is to be an athlete. But you know what? If you remember when you were growing up and they always said practice makes perfect, and then someone came along and said, no, that's not true. It's perfect practice makes perfect. Right? I think what Paul's talking about here is that, look at verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. I think he's saying you've got to live holy. You need to seek to live a holy life. That needs to be a part and a parcel of this. You need to maintain, he says, as a soldier, your impulses to want to strike out and to hit and to strive. You need to bring your physical part under control in order to master what it is you're trying to accomplish so that you have that crown opportunity. And then he says, as the next one, we're running out of time, verse 6, he says, the husbandman, the farmer, that labors must be first a partaker of the fruits. There, have you ever grown tomatoes in your backyard? And you go out there and nothing. You go out and, oh, we got yellow flowers. Look, we got yellow flowers. That's so cool. And then you go out and you look, there's still yellow flowers out there. And you go out again, there's yellow flowers. And one day you go out, and there's a little bitty green. It's a tomato. I know it's a tomato. It's not very much, very big, but it's a tomato. You remember how excited you are? You know, you get... See, that's that. Be a partaker. The first fruit. Oh, and then when you see that fruit grow and develop and mature, they don't all do that. Some of them get ate up by the birds. Some of them get that rot underneath. Some of them, and there's all kinds of problems, but when you get that one that grows, and yeah, I don't like tomatoes, excuse me, but those of you that do, you know, you cut it open, you throw some salt on it, you take that first bite, and oh, that's partaking of that fruit. How good it is to see when you take someone and you spend time and you teach the Word of God to them, and all of a sudden they begin to see this and they realize this makes Scripture. All of Scripture. Because, you know, they see it's all of Scripture. It makes all of Scripture come together. It makes so much sense. It's so important for us to do that. He says in verse 7, we're going to stop here. Consider what I say. Don't fly by this. Digest it. He says, consider what I say. Consider it. Think about these things. Meditate on them. Ask God to reveal to you what He is trying to show you in this. And what He is talking about, not what you think about it, not what tradition says about it, but what is God talking about, honestly? He says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Now, I put the will in there, but His desire is that God will give you understanding And God will, if your heart's like that, if you desire to know, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It all starts with that teaching. And you'll go through, once you become that fat person, you'll go through what you have to endure, because you'll be, I mean, some of the people that you grow up with in that teaching will come back at you like, you know, you're off on a tangent. That's okay. Strive lawfully. Be holy about how you approach this. Be dedicated to it. Put in the hours. Put in the time. Realize what's going on. Practice. Perfect practice makes perfect. And then wait and see what God gives, what good fruit that you'll have from that. There was a lion met a tiger, and as they drank beside the pool, said the lion to the tiger, "Why do you roar like a fool?" "That's not foolish," said the lion, with a twinkle in his eyes. "They call me the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking and ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox then heard the rabbit. He had dinner in the woods. "So when you advertise, my friends, be sure you've got the goods." You know, our goods come from right here on the front of this pulpit. You see this, chapter 2, verse 15. Study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that comes from the Word and the impact it has. May we be diligent in our efforts. May we not be just once a week eaters, but desire to eat the Word day in and day out, one way or another. May we rejoice in that. May we hunger for it. May we find it more valuable to us than silver and gold, more important than our daily substance. We thank you ahead of time for the blessing that comes. We thank you, Father, for your great love and self-sacrifice for us. We thank you for the calling above. These graces, this mercy, we thank you for in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.